أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verses number 65 onwards. قل إنما أنا منذر وما من إله إلا الله الواحد القهار رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما العزيز القفار. Say, I'm just the warner, and there is no God except Allah, the One, the All Paramount, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and whatever is between them, the Almighty, the All Forgiver. Say, it's a great prophecy of which you are disregardful. I have no knowledge of the supernal elite when they contend. Now, we were discussing the two attributes of God mentioned in verse number 65, Al-Wahid Al-Qahhar, after mentioning all those stories of the prophets and warnings which came with them. In the surah, the Prophet is told to say, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا مُنذَرٌ. Say, I'm but a warner. Now, of course, as I said last week, Prophet has two aspects. He's Bashir and Nadir. He gives good news and he warns. Here, since, of course, the address is to the kuffar and those who reject the Quran and these news, he says, I'm only a warner. And it doesn't mean that I have no other aspect. I'm not a good giver of good news. Because innama is used here, which means only. And this is the only aspect of my messengership. It alludes to the fact that I am not doing this for any other purpose, but to warn you. Of course, since he's talking to the kuffar, but to warn you, kuffar. And if he talks to the Muslimun and Mu'minun, he says, I am only a giver of good news, a Bashir. And it means that I'm not doing this to become a king or to become a leader of you or to get anything from you. I am only warning you. And this warning is, of course, about Tawheed. Ma min ilahin. There is no ilah. Ilah is someone who you worship, who you offer your sincerity, you offer your worship to. مَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَحَّارِ. But there is no ilah, no God except the One, the All-Powerful or the All-Paramount. Now, in the following verse, it says, رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفَّارِ. Three other attributes are mentioned for this ilah. The verse says there is no ilah. Ilah is, as I said, is from alha. When you are somehow infatuated with something, that becomes your ilah. Here it says there is nothing in this world that you could have that attitude towards it, but Allah. Now, two attributes are mentioned in verse number 65, who's Wahid and Qahhar. And three other attributes are mentioned in the following verses. One, he is Rabb, he is the Lord, he is the Cherisher. And Al-Aziz, Almighty, Al-Ghaffar, All Forgiver. Now, these five attributes mentioned about Ilah, ما من إله إلا الله. Al-Wahid al-Qahhar, these are two attributes. Rabbus samawati wal ardi wa ma baynahuma, the cherisher of the heavens and the earth and whatever is in them. And Aziz and Qaffar. Actually, when we put these five attributes together, we come to the conclusion that yes, that Lord should be worshipped alone and nothing else beside him. In a way, the attributes given in these two verses are a proof that there is no ilah, but Him, but Allah. There is nothing worthy of worship in this world but Allah. And whoever you worship, of course, here the verse is talking to idolaters, the idols that you worship are not worthy of worship because they don't have such attributes. And because Allah has such attributes, He does not leave room for any other thing in this world to be worshipped. Now, let's look at these attributes which are mentioned in these two verses, the five attributes. Last week I said that there are couple attributes or double attributes which are mentioned in many verses of the Quran, which come together like Sami'ul Basir, Sami'ul Alim, Azizul Ghafur, and Innahu Kana Haliman Ghafura, Halim and Ghafur. These are the somehow matching attributes which match with each other, and there is a reason why they are matched with each other. Now, this Wahidul Qahhar is also repeated in some verses of the Quran, showing that the two attributes go together. And they have some sort of relationship, some sort of closeness to each other. Now, Wahid, of course, as I said last week, it doesn't mean Wahid in terms of numbers. It is Wahid in the sense that there is nothing like Him. And since there is nothing like Him, since there is nothing that could be matched with Him, He also has that power, that attribute which can overrule, which can impose His will over everything else. Because there is nothing in this world that can match Him. And whatever you find in this world is His creation. And since everything in this world is His creation, He is Wahid. There is nothing else but Him in this world. And everything else, as I said, is His creation. So He is Qahhar. He can impose His will over everything. And if this is the case, then there is no other Allah but Him. Anyone you worship is under His control. Anyone besides Him you worship is under His control, is ruled by Him, is under the imposition of His decrees. So why should you worship anything but Him? Because He is Qahhar. Now, of course, this argument that because Allah is Qahhar, you should not worship anyone but Him is mentioned in many other places in the Quran. For example, in Surah Zumar, if you look to Surah Zumar, the surah coming after this, I don't remember whether I mentioned this last week or not, but if you look into Surah Zumar, sorry, I cannot find the verse now. The verse says that, I'll try to find it. The verse says that, tell me about those whom you worship beside Allah. If in any way Allah wishes to give me anything good, can they take that good from me? Or if He wishes to take anything from me or to deprive me from anything, can they then rule that they want to give it to you? Can they in any way try to give those things to you? And of course the answer is no. The idols that we worship are all ruled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, it's verse number 38. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will surely say Allah. Now, creator of the heavens and the earth and whatever is in between them should have power over them. And if He is the creator of the idols as well, as of course the Mushrikun believed in that time, that the idols of course are very highly stationed creatures of Allah, that they can of course give good to people or harm people. Here, the argument is that If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they say Allah. But if you ask them who you worship, they say we worship our idols. We don't worship Allah because Allah is very hard. We cannot reach Him. He's out of human access. And what is in our access and to whom we can communicate are these idols. Now, the argument here is, if He is the Creator, can He wish and will something about you or He couldn't? Of course, the answer is yes, He could. He could rule something about us. Now, then the argument is, say, have you considered what you invoke beside Allah? Should Allah desire some distress for me, can they remove the distress visited by me, by Him? Can they overrule what Allah has already decreed? Of course, they couldn't. Or should He desire some mercy for me, can they withhold His mercy? Say, of course, the answer is no. Because He is Qahhar. When we say He is Wahid, He is the creator of everything, it means that He should be Qahhar as well. He rules over everything. He imposes His will over everything. If, of course, something can impose their will on Him, then He is not the creator. Then He is not the all-powerful. And then the Prophet says, قُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ يَتَوَكَّلُ الْمُتَوَكَّلُونَ. Say, Allah is then sufficient for me. In Him let all the trusting put their trust. Well, this is of course a very forceful argument against the idea of idol worshipping, which was we worship these idols so that they seek the mercy of God for us, they bring the mercy of God down for us, and therefore we are worshipping them. The answer is, what if God wishes something against their will? Can they do anything? No. So He is Wahid al-Qahhar. Now, there is another type of argument which is very similar to this, but of course more forceful, and something more essential about what if there are other gods beside God. If you worship other things beside God, if there are things which have the slightest type of power on the slightest thing in this world, what will happen? This is mentioned in Surah Isra, Surah number 17. Verse number 42, this is a very, very forceful argument, of course, if we ponder on it. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ مَعَهُ آلِهَةٌ كَمَا يَقُولُونَ إِذًا لَبْتَغَوْا إِلَى ذِي الْعَرْشِ سَبِيلًا سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ عُلُوًّا كَبِيرًا تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Say, were there other gods beside Him, as they say, they would surely encroach on the Lord of the throne. They would try to find some way to overpower the Lord of the throne. If anything in this world had any power which is parallel to the power of Allah, which is independent from the power of Allah, then there would be contention. They would have been united to try to find some way over the Lord of the throne. And of course, if that would have happened, everything would have crumbled in this world. And therefore, immaculate is He and greatly exalted about what they say. And then, of course, what is the reality is this: the seven heavens glorify Him, and the earth too, and whoever is in them. There is not a thing but celebrates His praise, but you do not understand their glorification. So everything is under His rule, under His power, and under His sway. And if this is the case, then of course, why should you worship anyone else? So this, مَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, there is no ilah but Allah, nothing worthy of worship but Allah, because He is Wahidul Al-Wahidul Qahhar. And then there's another thing. to that. رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. Rab is different from خَالِق. خَالِق is someone who creates. Rab is someone who cherishes, who continues to sustain. And of course, Allah is both خَالِق and the sustainer, and continues to sustain. The world is not created in such a way, and it's impossible, logically and rationally it's impossible, that you could separate it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by a split of a second. It's impossible. If that rububiyyah is taken away, if he does not sustain it for a blink of an eye, then everything will disappear. And therefore, not only he is khaliq, of خالق السماوات والأرض or فاطر السماوات والأرض, the one who brought it about, but he is Rab as well. He sustains it at every moment, at every minute. And if this is the case, then why should you worship anyone else? There is nothing in this world who can cherish and sustain anything. He is the sustainer. And if we sustain things, if we cherish things, if we hold things and keep things up to order, and we somehow, or anything in this world, would cause things to continue existence, it's all by his power. They are not the complete, absolute cause. Nothing in this world is an absolute cause, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, he is Aziz, he is powerful, and he overpowers everything. And of course, if there is a God who is all powerful, who is the creator, sustainer, and who can somehow overrule and impose his will over everything, then the worship would become something of fear, absolute fear. But this is not the case. He is a Ghaffar as well. If the Ghaffar is not there, is Aziz is not accompanied by Ghaffar, again, he is not worthy of true worship. True worship is when you know that by his worship you can gain something, you can go closer to him. He can remove the obstacles from your way so that you go towards him. And therefore, these five attributes mentioned here together, so الواحد القهار رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما العزيز الغفار, are actually the proof that no God should be worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, then there's another thing said to the Prophet to say, قل هو نبأ عظيم, say this is a big news, a big prophecy. نبأ, of course, is a news which comes suddenly to people, something which gives lots of information, and say this is, or it is, a great news. Now, of course, the exegetes have argued here that this hoa, this pronoun, refers to what thing? What is big news that Prophet is talking about? Now, of course, having discussed the issues in the two previous verses, that he is that there is no ilah but Allah, who is wahid and qahhar and rab and aziz and ghaffar, one might think, which is quite a plausible type of understanding, that this tawheed is a big news, this is a big issue, you should not neglect it. This is not something that you can just ignore while you are living, while you are having your life in this world. So this tawheed is a very big news that I am giving you. Tawheed, of course, tawheed has a type of knowledge aspect, information aspect, that there is no God but him, and a type of practical aspect, and you should only worship him. And these two together is a very big news I'm giving to you. Now, exegetes have mentioned other things as well. هُوَ نَبَأٌ عَظِيمٌ. This Quran is a big news as well. I mean, all those things that I mentioned in this surah for you, which came down as a revelation to me, and I gave the news of the previous prophets, what happened to them, how we have to learn lessons from them, is a very big news. So some of the exegetes say that this whole goes back to the Quran, that this Quran is a big news. There is a big prophecy that I am giving to you. And some say that this refers to Qiyamah, Day of Judgment, which of course, I don't know why they say this, because nothing in the previous verses, yes, of course in the previous verses it talks about hell and paradise, and we can say that justifiably that yes, it might be the case that this news about paradise and hell is a big news, which is of course concealed from you, concealed from the majority of the people. Only a few people like prophets can understand and find out about it, and revelation comes to them about it, and they can tell us. However, this is now too far away from those previous verses. It either goes back to the Tawheed, or to all the news which have been mentioned in this surah. Now, in many of traditions from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we have the description of Naba' as Amirul Mu'mineen. That's especially in Surah Amma Yatasa'alun, which talks about Naba'un Azim as well. Amma Yatasa'alun an Naba'il Azim alladhi hum fihi yakhtalifun, which of course, considering the context of that surah, we might say that that Naba'un Azim is about the Day of Judgment. However, as I said, about this verse and about the verse in Surah Naba, we have traditions from A'imma alayhim as-salam that Naba'un Azim is Imamah. This understanding of the position of the Imam and the prophecy that Prophet made and the information that he gave us about who should be his wasi and who's the imam and imam is the leader is a big news. And in many cases it is said that Naba'un Azim is Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. Now of course we cannot, by looking at the context of the verses, we cannot say that this is a tafsir of this verse. It should be a ta'wil of this verse. And ta'wil doesn't need to be something which goes with the context of the surah. It is something deeply understood by some people who are, of course, addressed initially by the Quran, so they know the ta'wil, and it does not, in a way, contradict the tafsir of the Quran. It is quite plausible to say that Naba'un Azim in this verse means Tawheed and in Surah Naba means Qiyamah. However, by Ta'wil, I must say that there is another meaning to Naba'un Azim, which is the gist of the whole Quran, the gist of the Tawheed for human beings, the gist of Qiyamah, and that is Imamah. Because we know that how dependent we will be on Imamah on the Day of Judgment as well. And we know how our understanding of Tawheed would be dependent on the interpretation and description of the Imam about God. And therefore we can say that by Ta'wil it is possible to say that Naba'un Azim is Imam. Of course Ta'wil is not something that we can do, it's something that we have to hear only. Only the news of it, the report of it should have come either from the Prophet or from A'imma alayhim as-salam. It's not something that ordinary people, ordinary exegetes can go about and talk about ta'wil of different verses. As of course some of the Muslims in the past have committed, they have, and it has been a trend, especially in mystical dimension of tafsir, that people have given ta'wil of different verses which are not understandable very much. However, as Shias, we do not accept any ta'wil from anyone, no matter how highly positioned they are, no matter how spiritual they are. We cannot accept ta'wil of the Quran from anyone but from A'imma, from the Prophet or from A'imma alayhim as-salam. Because this is something very, very complicated, and we cannot, of course, ordinary people cannot have knowledge of it. And as I said, ta'wil of the Quran never can contradict the tafsir of the Quran. And we cannot say that because this ta'wil has come from A'imma, we just ignore giving a tafsir to a verse, or saying that no, if an exegetes say that Naba'un Azim here means Tawheed, he has contradicted the report from A'imma alayhim as-salam. This is not the case. That report is about ta'wil, What we say about Qiyamah or about Tawheed is tafsir of the Quran, what we understand, and these are at two different levels which cannot contradict each other. Anyhow, قُلْ هُوَ نَبَأٌ عَظِيمٌ. Say, this is a great prophecy, a great news that I am giving you. أَنْتُمْ عَنْهُ مُعْرَزُونَ. While, of course, you are disregardful, you are turning away from it. And when someone gives you a very, very important news, very important prophecy or information, and you turn away from it, then of course you are in great danger. قُلْ هُوَ نَبَأٌ عَظِيمٌ أَنْتُمْ عَنْهُ مُؤْرِضُونَ مَا كَانَ لِي مِنْ عِلْمٍ بِالْمَلَئِ الْأَعْلَىٰ إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ. Now, here, a part of this prophecy, a part of this big news, which is related very much to Tawheed, because the story mentioned afterwards is again the story of Tawheed. And we can say that Naba'un Adim in this verse is really referring to Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I have no knowledge of the higher council or supernal elite when they contend and when they argue. Now, this is one of the very controversial verses of the Quran, which of course the exegetes have given lots of conjectures, produced lots of conjectures about it. Because the verse says, talks about Mala'ul A'la, the higher council, the higher group, the group of higher stations. Well, Mala'ul A'la, we can say these are a group of elite angels who are, of course, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or we can say they are angels altogether, all the angels are Mala'ul A'la. They are A'la, they are higher, because of course they are one step closer to what is end Allah, what is beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are closer to God, and therefore they are A'la, they are higher. That doesn't mean that in creation they are higher than human being, because we know that eventually the creation of human being would put them higher than even the closest angels. In general, I mean, not every single human being, of course, but some of the human beings eventually would go higher than the angels. So not in that case they are A'la, in the sense that now they are situated, they are placed closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they are A'la. Now, there is a contention, or there was a contention, an argument between Mala'ul A'la. This is of course very difficult to understand. Would the angels contend and argue with each other? Would there be a type of quarrel or row between the angels who are in Mala, especially the angels who are in the higher positions, Mala'ul A'la, and why they should contend and argue with each other? And because contentions, arguments are usually based on hawa, on low desires of human beings. Certainly, we know that if higher human beings of higher standard, higher caliber, they come together, they never have lower desires, they never argue with each other, they never quarrel, there would have been no wars, no fighting. So how we say that there is ikhtisam, there is argument and contention with Mala'ul A'la, the angels? Now, this argument is somehow put in a context in the verse that follows the following verse: إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ طِينٍ. The argument came when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbuk, your Lord, said to the angels that I am creating a human being out of clay. This argument came then. The argument of Mala'ul A'la came then. So the exegetes say that this refers to the argument of probably Iblis and the angels. Because Mala'ul A'la, of course, as I said, that's high station in which the angels were worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Apparently Iblis was permitted to enter into that Mala'ul A'la as well. Iblis, of course, was not an angel, he was a jinn, and due to his characters and due to the dedication that he had shown to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like human beings can, that sometimes can go to that realm of angels. I mean, you know, human beings like prophets, they can go to the realm of angels. Our prophet went to the realm of angels in Mi'raj, and of course he was in contact with angels in many occasions. He could see the angels and he could communicate with the angels, not only with Jibreel, with many other angels as well. And if this is the case for human beings, it is possible to happen for jinns as well. And according to the Quran and according to many traditions, Iblis was one of those jinns who was allowed into that environment. He was allowed, due to his dedication, due to his worship, he was allowed to go into that Mala'ul A'la. And when, of course, the news broke of Allah making a Khalifa on the earth, setting a representative, a vicegerent on the earth, and this Khalifa was Basharun min teen, as he said, Inni khaliqun basharan min teen, I want to create a Bashar out of clay, then the argument arose in the realm of angels. Now, the arguments, the exegetes who say that it's impossible for the angels to argue with each other, they say that, well, the argument was between Iblis and the angels. And Iblis was in Mala'ul A'la. So, مَا كَانَ لِي مِنْ عِلْمٍ بِالْمَلَأِ الْأَعْلَى إِذْ يَحْتَصِمُونَ I have no knowledge of the higher council when they contended and when they argued with each other. Goes back to the argument of Iblis with the angels, or if we say that when Allah speaks to the angels or to Iblis, he does not directly speak to them, just like human beings. Allah does not directly speak to human beings, except in very, very exceptional cases. There is always an angel coming and talking. And all these conversations mentioned in the Quran between God and Iblis, between God and some angels, is of course via the mediation of another angel. And the exegetes have said that, well, this argument was between especially Iblis and the other angel who brought this news from God, the medium angel. And therefore, there was a contention and argument between angels and Iblis. However, although this argument and this explanation might seem somehow plausible, but Surah Baqarah, in a way, puts the argument not between Iblis and the angels. It puts the argument between the angels themselves. And between the angels and God, in a sense. That they started to argue that why this is going to happen, or how this is going to happen. Now, if you look into Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, verses number 30 onwards. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ When your Lord said to the angels, indeed I am going to set a vicegerent on the earth. They said, now they started to argue. Now apparently first they argued among themselves that how this can be possible. Why this is going to happen? How Allah is putting a Bashar, a human being, as a vicegerent, as a representative? How it could be possible at all? It is impossible that this thing should happen. And this shows that angels are intelligent creatures, that sometimes they might have questions. Their knowledge is not absolute, and the knowledge comes only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عَلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ No one would have any knowledge of the type of knowledge that Allah has, except what He wills and what He wishes. And this includes human beings and angels as well. So, when your Lord said to the angels, indeed I am going to set a vicegerent on the earth, they said, will you set in it someone who will cause corruption and shed blood? So this was the question, and that this was the argument that apparently they had between themselves, and finally they put it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all due respect and fear that they had from Allah. But if you do not understand something, and this is a very telling type of a story, that if you do not understand something, even if you are an angel and you are before God, you start to argue. And you start to question, to understand. So questioning to understand is not bad. It is arrogance which is evil. It is jahd and denial which is evil. Not, of course, questioning to understand. So they said, will you set in it someone who will cause corruption and shed blood while we celebrate your praise and proclaim your sanctity? This is not, of course, a statement of arrogance that because we are like this, we have to be your vicegerents. Just a question that those creatures who glorify you and who sanctify your name, should they be your vicegerent or someone who sheds blood? And of course, these angels had some sort of knowledge through the time. They could see up to the day of judgment what's going to happen to this human being. While we celebrate your praise and proclaim your sanctity, قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, I know what you do not know. And then, of course, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. This was before, when Adam was taught the Asma. And the question of angels was right. Because they didn't know that Allah is going to teach the Asma to Adam, alayhi salam. Had they known that, they wouldn't have ever asked the question. They would have known that this Adam is worthy of praise and they have to prostrate before him. But the question came before Allah gave the knowledge of Asma to Adam and told them that I'm going to put this Bashar as my vicegerent. So they asked the question. And so when Allah says, and he taught Adam the names of all of them, then presented them to the angels and said, tell me the names of these, if you are truthful, that you deserve to be the vicegerents, not him. They said, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ immaculate are you. We have no knowledge except what you have taught us. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Okay, you are all knowing, all wise. And then Allah showed the proof. قَالَ يَا آدَمْ أَنْبِئْهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ. He said, O Adam, inform them of their names. And when he had informed them of their names, he said, did I not tell you that I indeed know the unseen in the heavens and the earth, and that I know whatever you disclose and whatever you were concealing. And then, of course, this was a conversation. After Allah ordered the angels to prostrate, then came the disobedience of Iblis and Shaitan. Apparently, at that moment, Iblis was not saying anything. But when the order to prostration came, then Iblis started to argue. And that argument was not out of ignorance, of course. It was out of arrogance. The argument of angels was out of questioning to know. The argument of Iblis was out of arrogance. Because he said, خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن تِينٍ. You have created me out of fire. I have created him out of clay. So I'm not going to prostrate. So it is not harmful to think that the angels also argued among themselves, in a sense that they started to ask each other first, that why Allah is setting someone like Adam as his vicegerent. This is because they did not know still that Allah was going to give the knowledge of Asma to Adam alayhi salam, and therefore there's nothing wrong with it. The wrong is what happened later on with Shaitan, out of arrogance, disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Prophet says, well, I'm only a warner. I have no knowledge of myself. The knowledge only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I never had such knowledge about, for example, the angels' creation of Adam, when they started to argue with each other. All this knowledge has come to me through revelation, and because I'm a warner. Since I'm a warner, Allah has given this knowledge to me to speak to you about it, so that I inform you, I enlighten you. So, قُلْ هُوَ نَبَأٌ عَظِيمٌ. Say, it's a great prophecy of which you are disregardful. مَا كَانَ لِي مِنْ عِلْمٍ بِالْمَلَأِ الْأَعْلَىٰ إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ. I have no knowledge of the higher council when they contend. إِنْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ إِلَّا أَنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. Allah, all that is revealed to me is that I am just a manifest Warner. Then, of course, that ikhtisam or contention of the angels is mentioned as another story to conclude the surah, which is, of course, a very important conclusion of the surah. In إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ تِينٍ. When your Lord said to the angels, indeed, I am about to create a human being out of clay, so when I have proportioned him and breathed into him of my spirit, then fall down in prostration before him. Inshallah, we'll discuss this next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلِهِ الطَّاهِرٍ.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Very interesting discussion today. Brothers, sisters, anybody? Yeah, please.
Doesn't this verse also suggest that maybe there were other human-like creatures before this event took place? Maybe there were other Adams before this Adams were in earth. That's why they knew about
them. They shed blood and... But they were not vicegerents.
Yeah.
So
maybe they've seen this happen, and so now they say that if this creature are being created from clay as well, maybe they'll be doing the same thing. Because they know explicitly blood, clay, so maybe it's...
It is possible, of course, but not necessary for the angels to know that this creature would shed blood. Because, first of all, the angels have a knowledge through time. So they can know what is happening. Many things are revealed to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about what happens in future. Secondly, this human being was like other animals on the earth. And of course, the animals were created before Adam alayhi salam. The dinosaurs and other very nasty animals who shed blood, who made mischief on the earth. And it was enough for the angels to see that this human being is also made of flesh and bone like other animals. And this human being is going to shed blood in the same way. So they might have thought that this is just another animal created on the earth. And why he could be a vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But isn't there any traditions that state these kind of things, that there were other Adams before this Adam?
There are traditions in that regard, but as I said, there are not very, very authentic traditions, not overwhelmingly telling us that this was the case. So we just put it as a possibility, not as something which we can surely say that it has happened.
Any sisters? Yep.
Alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
You know, when we say the angels knew that Adam was going to shed, the human being was going to shed blood on the earth, but we also say that they didn't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to teach him the Asma'ul Husna before creating him. So when it suits us, we say, oh yes, the angels knew about this. And when it doesn't fit into this picture, we say, oh, they didn't know that bit. So seems a bit contradictory to me somehow.
No, the Quran explicitly says that the angels didn't know that Allah was going to teach Adam the Asma'. Explicitly says that, because this is وَعَلَّمَ عَدَمَ الْأَسْمَعَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَ. And then Allah says, "Alam aqul lakum inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." Did I not tell you that I know things that you do not know? So this was a knowledge hidden from them, certainly. But we can say that yes, angels, by their nature and the nature of their knowledge, is something which is above time, and they could have seen what is happening in the history of human beings, which are going to unfold in future. But certainly that knowledge about Asma was concealed from them, explicitly mentioned in the Quran.
Thank you, Sheikh. Safran.
Alaikum.
Alaikum.
Sheikh, to continue the point that Muhammad was mentioning, you also mentioned that Allah says he proportioned Adam. If we assume this proportioning of Adam was a system as well, then maybe the angel saw through the creation of this system what this Adam was going to become, and probably they were correct because they didn't know about the Asma.
Yes.
So maybe they already had an idea of what was happening and what this creature was going to become.
Yeah, they only saw the physical aspect of Adam, actually, and how Allah proportioned the physical aspect like any other animal. And as I said, a human being, I mean, if you just take away this aspect of knowledge of Asma of Allah from him. It's just like any other animal, a bit more dangerous, of course, from other animals. So, yes, it is plausible for the angels to think like that.
Just to continue, sorry. If you say they had knowledge through time, does that suggest from like they knew about what's happening right now? Then
it is possible. What they could have seen was just the overall picture of human race and human history. Of course, history regards to the refers to the past, something which refers to the future of human beings, but not knowing probably about that knowledge of. Of course, they could have known that some of these would be worshippers, some wouldn't, if we say that they had that type of knowledge, but not knowing that they would have the knowledge of Asma'ullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is given, of course, to very few, not to everyone.
Thank you. Before we come to brothers, any sisters? Or Dr. Yeh, is a continuation of what?
Okay. Yeah. I just like to know, when in the previous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about idol worshippers and worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask angels to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam and not before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself?
This we discuss it next week when we discuss about the order of prostration. Coming to angels, inshallah, because it's a full story coming in the following verses that we'll discuss it next week, if you permit us. Thank now, by the question that you have put about that possibility of angels knowing about the future of human being, it seems that it's very problematic. So maybe we have to somehow weaken this possibility and just say that the angels saw that human being, just like any other animal, was created like any other animal, and therefore they guessed that this is going to be the same, shedding blood, making mischief, not understanding anything, and maybe not really having knowledge about the future development of human race. So that might be the case.
Thank you. Any sisters?
When Allah teaches the names to Adam alayhi salam, and then he turns to the malaika, but he doesn't actually teach them. He just shows it to them and says, "Now tell me this." Isn't it a bit unfair? If he had taught the names to the angels, they would have been able to give them as well.
Yes, of course, but he did not create angels in a way to have that capacity that Adam had. And that's why then the angels were convinced that, yes, this is superior to us, and he could be the vicegerent rather than us. However, why Allah gives superiority to some of his creatures as against the others, this is something that we don't know. And we cannot question, of course, him in this regard. The question coming from angels was not that why you have given him superiority over us, was that why you are putting him as a vicegerent while we are superior over him. And then the answer came that no, you are not superior, he is superior. Now look, he knows the Asma, you don't know the Asma. So in a sense, the angels were not questioning the wisdom of Allah in making some creatures superior over others. We're just questioning why, since we are superior, you are giving vicegerency to him.
You want to add something? No? Sisters?
Yeah.
Any questions?
The angels predicted a bloodshed and all that, and that happens on earth. But Adam was going to be in heaven, and at that time, would they have known that he was going to go to earth? I mean, in heaven there was not going to be any bloodshed or anything.
Yes. Now, of course, there are two answers to this. One is that, of course, the Garden of Adam, or what is called in Christian terminology, Garden of Eden, which is, of course, Garden of Eden in Quran is used only for paradise, not for that garden which was for Adam. One explanation is that garden was on the earth, but in a different dimension of the earth. And in a way, when Adam was sent down from that garden, he was sent down from that dimension to another dimension, which is the earth that we know now. So it was initially on the earth. The other explanation is the explanation that we said is problematic, and that's the knowledge that this human being is going to go on the earth and they are going to develop in a certain way. And in a way, the Quran tells us that even Iblis had that knowledge, because Iblis said that if you leave me, I will actually deceive all the descendants of this Adam on the earth. So Iblis knew that this is going to be the case, how it is going to develop. Iblis knew that there is a day of resurrection. Iblis knew that on the day of resurrection, all these people are going to be summoned to the judgment. If this was the knowledge of Iblis, so knowledge of angels was there as well. So again, we might support that idea that angels had some sort of knowledge about how this race is going to unfold, except the fact that they didn't know that Asma'ullah is going to be taught to them.
Okay. You had a question? Yeah. Can you pass the mic?
Isn't it, according to the Shia belief, do we not think that the angels are superior? That was one of my questions. Superior to human beings, and it's the Sunnis who believe that Adam is superior. Human being will end up being superior. I think I heard that somewhere. And the other question was, and also according to the Shia tafsir of the Quran, the vice regent is not every human being, but just the imams.
Well, of course, this is reasonably correct. I mean, the second part, that vice regent are not everyone, every human being, but not only the imams. Vicegerent are chosen people which are very carefully selected by him to be his vicegerents. And this term is used for Adam alayhi salam in the Quran. It's used for Dawood alayhi salam. Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil arz. We have put you as a vicegerent on the earth. So it cannot be limited and restricted only to A'imma alayhi salam. A'imma also are from those vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, with regards to the first issue, I never have heard that there is such a difference between Shias and Sunnis with regards to superiority of angels over human beings or something like that. I think all Muslims would believe that some human beings would go above angels. And certainly every human being going to paradise will one day exceeds the station of angels in their knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the angels have a specified station. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ. Every one of us has a certain station in their knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some are more knowledgeable, some are less knowledgeable, and that is not going to change. However, with human being, that knowledge is on increase continuously, especially when they go to paradise. And therefore we can say that many human beings would exceed the station of angels eventually. But nowadays, of course, we are not at all comparable to the angels, except few prophets and imams.
Thank you. I'll ask a question here before I forget. We looked at that worshipping other deities tantamount to tantamount to shirk, isn't it, if you worship other deities apart from Allah. If somebody worships other deities without the knowledge that it tantamounts to shirk, and Allah says that I will never forgive shirk, so will that kind of shirk is also included in the shirk which will not be forgiven by Allah?
Well, it's a very difficult issue. You see, for example, you can say that you put a very, very bad smell on yourself, okay? Not knowing that, for example, you cannot smell, all right? Your nose doesn't work. and you put a very terrible type of smell on you and come to a meeting or come to this session. Well, everyone tries to run away from you. Would you say that, well, I didn't know, or I cannot smell. Why you run away from me? It's not my sin. It's not my fault. I didn't know it. You see, there are things which are realities in this world. When you have some sort of attitude, or when you have some sort of attire, or you put on yourself a sort of character, people tend to run away from you, even if you don't know that they are wrong. Now, there are things in this world that would harm human beings even if they don't know. And that's why all these prophets have come to enlighten them. How Allah treats them, how He is going to compensate for them who don't know about it, that's something we don't know. Because in many surahs of the Quran, in many verses of the Quran, we have that when human beings go to enter the hell, the last final question which is put to them was that, did not anyone come to warn you about this? And apparently if they say no, they would be returned. They say, you do not deserve hell. How they are going to be treated? And they do not deserve paradise as well, certainly. Because if with that type of attitude they go to paradise, the paradise will be ruined. So how they are going to be judged, we don't know. But there are things which do not depend on knowledge, like shirk. And of course, if you don't know and you are a mushrik, certainly the punishment would not be as harsh as someone who is an idolater and worships other deities with knowledge. However, this is going to harm the soul. This is going to harm human beings. And that's why it's very important that we somehow convey this message to everyone. Because this is a very, very big news. قُلْ هُوَ نَبَأٌ عَظِيمٌ أَنْتُمْ عَنْهُ مُعْرِضُونَ So, I think we have to say that yes, shirk is really going to harm, even if people don't know about it.
Thank you, Sheikh. Muhammad Zaman, you had something?
Pastor, this, firstly, did angels have, or were angels bound by time?
Well, this is a very contentious issue among theologians, whether the angels have physical creation or they are totally spiritual. We have the argument between philosophers and theologians, and especially muhaddithin. They say they are physical, but a very type of soft creation in their physics, like jinn, of course, even superior to jinn. However, there is a type of time bound even for angels, even for our spirits, which is different from time bound that we have in this world with our physical body, but not bound to the time the way we are bound to the time, certainly. It's different. And anyone who somehow passes through some veils of who have veiled Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can overcome that bound of time, especially in their knowledge. And that's why we know that some human beings, especially prophets, a'imma, they could provide prophecies about the future, what is going to happen. And sometimes this comes to ordinary people in dreams, that they somehow pass through the boundaries of time, they see the future. And it means that there is one level of creation in which this issue of time it disappears in terms of knowledge, and that's, of course, originally the knowledge of God is above time, so He can see everything without being bound by time. And the creatures who pass some veils closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can come to a sort of that knowledge, not of course completely.
And also, it's quite confusing the way Allah speaks, and He says, I am going to do this, I'm going to create humans. For example, right, He created humans, and then afterwards, after blowing the first trumpet, it's no one, just Him. But that's the way that sounds, as if He's bound by time as well, because only after we're gone, then He can be Himself.
That's why He's speaking our language. That's because He's speaking our language, actually, and because He's speaking to us. We cannot understand it in any other way. So we have to somehow distinguish between two levels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One level, when we just consider him by himself, of course he's beyond every aspect of time. One is when he talks about his creation, which is bound by the time. And therefore, of course, things are going to happen. Things are going to be created, to be brought about. And Allah speaks that language with us. And without distinguishing these two aspects, yes, it's very confusing, as you said.
Any other last question, comment, sisters? No? I think just one from my side. What I understand now is that tafsir has some limitations in explanation, but the ta'wil have no limitation. Is that correct interpretation?
Well, you have to explain what you mean by that.
Okay. As we said, that we as human beings will only be able to explain Quran in the form of tafsir, but Prophet and Imams can have beyond tafsir, which is ta'wil.
No, it doesn't mean that ta'wil doesn't have its limitations. Ta'wil is something deeper, going back to the realities that we cannot see, but the prophets and imams can see. So it is bound to the reality. It's bound to haqiqah. And therefore the imams and prophets cannot say anything from themselves as a ta'wil. It is what they see, which other people cannot see, and they provide that as a ta'wil of the Qur'an. So it is even more limited. I mean, tafsir, we can just imagine anything in tafsir, and we can hypothesize many different things about one verse or one surah. But in ta'wil, of course, it's bound very, very closely to the reality of the things, which is even more restricted. So, as I said, there are two completely different levels. And there are levels which cannot contradict each other. We cannot put them parallel to each other.
Thank you. So it seems that the tafsir causes more problem now for us because of the different interpretations.
Of course, that's why we struggle to understand the Quran by tafsir. And no one can say that the tafsir that I'm providing is the final truth of the Quran. It's always our struggle to understand the scripture in the best way. And as I said, it has got nothing to do with the ta'wil which comes from A'imma alayhimus salam. The A'imma had provided the ta'wil, but had encouraged us to find a tafsir for every verse of the Quran. So it means that they are not at the same level.
Okay, thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Yeah, there is one last question. Use this
one. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. You said sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks directly to, in exceptional circumstances, to humans, for example, Nabi Musa. Whose voice does he use? Because obviously Allah himself doesn't have a voice. Is it the voice of Ali ibn Abi Talib, as some people have said?
No, he creates a voice, and that voice might be familiar to the Prophet, might not be familiar to the Prophet. In the case of Musa, we don't have that it was voice of Ali ibn Abi Talib. But in the case of some voice created by Allah in Mi'raj to speak to the Prophet, in some traditions it is said that it is the voice of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Prophet was amazed, asking, is Ali ibn Abi Talib here as well? And Allah said, no, but I just looked to your heart, I saw that you love that voice very much, so I created a voice like that, so that you are more familiar and more intimate, in a sense. But that doesn't mean it's the voice of Ali ibn Abi Talib himself, it's just a created voice.
Okay. I think thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. We have to stop the session. Now, you indicated that we are coming towards the end of the surah now, is that?
Yes, inshallah, in a couple of sessions we...
Okay, then we can decide as to what other surah to tackle, inshallah.
Yes, inshallah.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh.
Thank you.
Shukran.